You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 John today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 27 to 29. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Okay, right. Well, it's getting cool out there. It's nice to be inside a warm house. I've been looking at some of the places around the world as shown by various people on YouTube. And there's a gentleman there who, he's an Englishman, and what he does, he tours mostly around Russia, other places, but a lot of time he's been in Russia. And he goes to the back blocks of Russia, and man, you have no idea, or maybe you do. I mean, it's like going back maybe 100 years, horse, cart, no running water. Houses are just shells. You know, just shells. These older people dressed in thick clothing and unwashing. They don't wash because, well, you're cold, right? How do you wash? So there's no showers, there's no running water. The only running water is the stream down here or wherever. And perhaps if they're lucky, a bus will go through with food once a week. And they come out and they buy some food from the truck, and they'll take it back to a cold house, and there they'll try and cook it up somehow. And one lady was interviewed, and she says, I either eat or I stay warm, but not both. You know? It's incredible. It's incredible. And not isolated, many, many different places. And he also went to this place, which you're familiar with, Chernobyl. Okay, Chernobyl, where the disaster happened, the nuclear disaster. So he went in that area of Chernobyl, and people around that area were told to leave, but many of them didn't. And so he would ask them all the obvious questions. Well, why didn't you leave? And the answer was, where am I going to go? This is my house. If I leave this house, then where am I going to be? This is where I have lived. This is where I'm going to die. And there were some real sad things there. And I think it's a big opening for the gospel there. Someone that was really keen to bring them the scriptures and the gospel. There's some real serious openings there. So you need to be in prayer for some of these people. Wow. Never really realized how bad it was in some parts of the world. Well, let us pray. Oh, God and Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast given us, Lord. Pray for these and other places around the world, Lord, that the word of God could be brought to them, and then these people could be brought material help, Lord, food and comfort in many other ways, Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're moving into the part 39 of Genesis. Now, let's see if I can do something fancy here. Well, I can only do something fancy if I put my computer here. So there's a way of handling this. And let's see, you go. That wasn't quite what I wanted. Let's go back. And let's see here. Okay, and then up here I've got to do something else. Okay. Technology is gorgeous when it works. Okay. All right. So, you know, I'm going to just move past these and get to slide, around about slide 19 is where I want to be. There it is. So we're at Genesis chapter 6, and those previous slides are interesting, but we've gone through some of them before, so we'll move on a little bit more. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and this is a marvelous chapter because I think it does bear witness to many things that have happened in the past of human history, which has now been lost to us. But Genesis 6, it says this in verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And the sons of God are direct creations. How do they get to be called the sons of God? A direct creation. Adam, a direct creation. Luke calls him the Son of God because he is a direct creation. So there's other direct creations. The angels, for example, in Job chapter 1, the angels are called the sons of God. And that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And we talked about how that this is the man, Adam, for that he also is flesh. Notice it says, he also is flesh. He also. So if you put in there, if you inject in there mankind, my spirit shall not always strive with mankind, for that mankind also is flesh. Well, then who's he comparing with? You see? You've got a problem there. If you don't take this as being Adam, then who is this also? You see, also, he also, then who's the counterpart to this? What's the comparison? If it's mankind, and also, mankind, also, well, then what's the comparison with? Animals? But the context has nothing to do with animals. You see? So you get a problem if you don't think through these things carefully. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So this means, since he was 930 when he died, that at this stage he was 810, and then he'd be given this 120 more years, as the Spirit of God would not strive with him because something happened. And if you keep on reading, it says verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. These are the Nephilim, giants. And it says in those days, and also after that, in those days, the days of Noah, and then also after that. So after the flood, it would seem the most appropriate time for when you see after that, meaning that referring to the flood. It says when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Doesn't mean they're great. They were of notoriety. They were great in the sense of being known for their deeds, and those deeds were not good. They were well known. We've got plenty of people of history that are well known, right? But it doesn't mean to say that they were good people. They were in some cases rotters, the worst that you could possibly imagine. And so here, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How on earth did things get so bad so quickly? Well, one of the things is, in the context, is these giants and the influence of the fallen angels, right? That came in unto the daughters of men, and this happened. And it repented the Lord. He changed his mind that he had made man on the earth. And this is a figure of speech where God portrays himself to be like a human being. Why would God do that? So that we can understand. God has to always come down to man in some sense for us to understand. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Stop. Why would he now destroy the beast as well? This is an indication that things were not all right between mankind and the beast. There's indications here that there was some sorry things going on. And the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You see, there's some kind of an implication that goes to the other realm as well. Now here comes the but, which I think is really important. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Well, that's very unlike what we just seen previously, where the generations had become polluted by the coming of the angels and this cohabitation and production of offspring. Who, sure, the offspring were well known, but not for good deeds. But what we find here, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, in contradistinction to all the others. And the others had polluted their way. Their genetics and their offspring now had become polluted. And God, therefore, was going to destroy all of that and start again with, again, a seed that was not polluted. That is Noah and his offspring. And it says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, well, that's kind of interesting, and it puts the flood into quite an interesting context, don't you think? It's not quite the context you're used to hearing, and yet it's pretty well straight, right? Pretty well straight from the scriptures. So that's kind of an interesting thing. Now, we talked about this before about, you know, Adam, so this is sort of the justification about the man Adam. Okay, so I'm going to go past some of this. Here's the perfect. Okay. Tamim, he's perfect in his generations. That is just like the lamb was unblemished, without spot. Same word is used for that. And as we come down, we get to some very interesting things. And I want you to see these words. So this is coming from Genesis 6 and verse 11, and we can read in the scriptures together. And it says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And it goes on in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Notice the word corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupt, corrupted. Notice verse 11. The earth was also corrupt. Corrupt. And this is the Shokath. Shokath. And here we have that it was corrupt before God. And if you come down to verse 17, it says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy. It's the same word. The same word. Now, if you put it back here, if you use that word here, the earth also was destroyed before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was destroyed. And now you begin to see what's very interesting here from a sort of theological point of view, a paradigm, if you like. A paradigm is becoming evident here, that you can have a judicial fact. The people were destroyed in what they had done and produced and cohabiting with the angels and producing these offspring and this corruption that occurred. They were destroyed. Yeah, that's judicially true. But then what God does, he says, all right, and now I'm going to slam the judgment down de facto. De jure, judicially, they were corrupt and destroyed. But their reality and the de facto of it came when the flood hit the earth. You see the point? De jure and de facto, and you can see it in the Word. Now, this is really something interesting to me. Very interesting. Okay. So this is a nice picture that I grabbed off the net, actually, but you can see the longevity, right? Then the flood, and then the length of years decreased. Okay? Decreased. We see this with Adam, however, with the 120, my spirit shall not always strive with Adam. He shall have 120 years more. You see, even though he had partaken of the forbidden fruit, and in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, you can see there is a de jure in there. And then there's a de facto that would come by whatever number of time periods that would go by, and that's the day in which Adam would die. But what would be the end of it? Well, he made it to 930. Why not 1,030? Why not 2,000 years? He would have to die, but God's Spirit could still work on him, right? And then at some stage he would die. But what happened was that end point had been reduced. And finally we see, again, after the flood, wow, the years much, much lower now. Much, much lower. Now, you can explain this in all kinds of different ways. And you could take a scientific point of view and say, well, the reason for this is because of the nature of the atmosphere, and the fact is that as time would go by, the gene pool would become more and more corrupted, etc., etc., etc. You could argue in that kind of way as well. And that would be true. It would be true. But here is something that's kind of very interesting spiritually that's going on. And that is that there was an eruption of the Nephilim that came in after this. Now, if you just go across here with me, actually, I might even move it down a little bit further to here. But let's go across to Numbers 13. And verse 31. So this is Numbers 13 and verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. These, the sons of Anak. The sons of Anak. So now we're getting particular now to a particular person, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Not only did we believe that we looked like grasshoppers amongst ourselves, but these giants saw us as grasshoppers. Uh-oh. Well, here we have the giants, right? Now, what's really interesting about this is if you just go back a little bit here, and go back to Genesis chapter number 12, and this is relating to Abram. And it says, in Abram, verse 6, this is 12, verse 6 of Genesis, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, he is called out of its ancestral home, but he had a detour. He didn't quite come there immediately. with the family. Terah died, and then he came. And because of that delay, it would appear, and we seem to have some fairly good scriptural evidence right here, that that gave opportunity for the enemy to put the Canaanite in the land in that time. Look across to Genesis 13 and verse 7. Genesis 13 verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You see, what seems to happen is when there is disobedience, the enemy takes advantage and tries to get ahead. And in some sense, he succeeded. He succeeded to get ahead and put the Canaanite in the land, right? And caused problems. And these, amongst these Canaanite were these giants. And the sword of Israel, of course, had to drive them out. But the sword of Israel did not do a complete job. It was not complete. Now, it's interesting that this idea of, you know, these angels that came down and so on, it's not isolated. You can find this in many passages, which I referred to last time. Look at this one in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. You see, there are other beings, non-human beings, that God is interested in and who can sin, can become disobedient, obviously got some kind of free will. God's allowing them to do whatever they want to do. For if God spared not the angel that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, be careful with the word hell. Be very careful with it. Because it's a word which is used for a number of places. In this case, it's tartarosas. It's actually a verb to cast down to hell, all in one word. Okay, one verb. To cast into Tartarus. So hell here is some special place that is reserved for another type of being. Remember, the angels are not flesh. They are not. We are. We are from the Adama, from the ground. These angelic beings are known as spirits. And they were, in general, were to be ministers to those who were heirs unto salvation. And some of them, unfortunately, they rebelled. And it says that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This has got to be something very separate to the judgment that human beings are going to get. You know? There's got to be something very different. And the fact that they could be put in chains of darkness is making sense from the nature of what they're made of, the stuff of what they are, which is spirit. Okay? So you can't just put this verse onto a human being. It's not going to make any sense at all. This is a picture of Baalbek. Now, I'd love to go to some of these places. Unfortunately, some of these places are in war-torn areas of the world. But this is in Lebanon, Baalbek. This is known in ancient times as Heliopolis. And notice these huge chunks. And if you look at how they have been hewn out, they are amazing. There's other pictures I couldn't find, but I've seen them before, where these big chunks rock have been placed one on top of the other so that you can't even put a razor blade between them. You know? And this stuff goes way back in time. I mean, this kind of stuff here, if you go, like, you know, when I was in Minnesota many, many years ago, I lived in Minnesota, and they have, I think you can buy granite from Minnesota, because there they cut the granite out and they use all kinds of neat technology using wires which spin around, and they cut the granite so it's nice and smooth. And some of this granite is used and placed into various buildings around the United States. And they've got a great industry there in Minnesota of cutting this granite and selling it all around the country, I suppose, and the world as well. But when you look at this, what technology was used to make this stuff? And we're not talking about some little rock. We're talking about something massive. Look at it. It's even stuck into the soil. It's so old that the soil has caved in around it. And these things are massive. How can you explain these things? We have technology today. We can do it. We understand how to do it. What about these people? Are these knuckle-dragging, you know, half-ape type beings doing this kind of stuff? I don't think so. It doesn't make sense to me. But it does make sense to me that there were an infusion of angelic chromosomes and technology that came with it. Now, I'm just putting this up here. I'm putting this up here because I think this picture is not completely wrong, but there are many parts about it which are wrong. Okay, but this is kind of what has happened within much of Christianity concerning the doctrine of hell, where things get all messed up and turfed around because people put all beings into one group and think that the way that they're going to be treated is going to be the same as, you know, we will be treated. And so there's a whole mix-up here to do with Hades, for example, which is simply the grave. This business here of what happens in the future, some of it is true, the lake of fire. Some of it is true concerning Tartarus. But you notice you've got this great big kind of circle here where we're kind of confusing this picture here of this paradise and the hell proper. So somehow these spirits, spirit beings and human beings are somehow being mixed together in some way, you know. And this is very confusing. I find these kind of pictures now when I look at it as being extremely confusing and incorrect in many respects. As I say, not in every respect, but in many respects. So we've been discussing this idea of the giants, and so we've come to this conclusion that yes, there were giants, and they produced offspring with humankind, and so you get half-breeds, if you like, half-breeds. Beings that are human-like, but their genetic material comes in half from the angels, at least the first generation, half from the angels. And so the flood is put into that context. It was to destroy the pollution that came into this world from the angels. But then we notice that the angels have another eruption further on. And here, this is where the sword of Israel was supposed to go out and destroy these. Okay, well, that's kind of interesting. I think it's interesting. Now, coming back to this idea of, you know, de jure and de facto. And this relates to what you read in the New Testament. Because look at this passage, right? Come on, work. Oh, now the battery's gone out. Okay, so the battery doesn't want to work for me now. But you can see up here in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Now, that is what the translation says. I want you to come down and look at this, the verse in the Greek text. It says, mele ger, for. That mele means is about to. That's what it means. For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory, if I have my pointer, in the glory of his Father. And then it says, meta, with, ton angelon, with his angels. Now, there is a really interesting second part to this, which is in verse 28. It says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His glory. Now there's just one little particle that's in here. One little particle, which I must point out to you. Which I'll point out to you with my hand here. An. See that little particle? It's not in itself translatable. It just tells you that this has a hidden condition in order for this to be fulfilled. So where it says here in verse 28, you can see how it begins, Amen, verily, lego, I say, humen to you. There are some of you who are standing here who, now, this part here is who, and then you go, ume, there's a double negative. Now, double negatives are funny things, aren't they? Not, for example. Not. We usually, in English, we would want to push the logic. If you negate a negative, you're back to where you are. That's not the case in Greek. It just makes it more intensive, you know? So it says here, there'll be some standing here which shall not see death. You can see here death, thanatou. And then it goes, heos, until. And then there's this untranslatable particle which involves the idea of a condition. Until they might see. Or they, like I've done here, may have seen the Son of God, or Son of Man, coming in His kingdom. So, I'll put the little translation here. May have seen the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. That's the best I can do for trying to make some sense of that little particle, an. And this is showing you that during this time period when you go back here into the Gospels, what you've got here is this condition, right? And furthermore, it continues into the book of Acts, this condition where you have, if everything goes right, if everything is fulfilled in the condition, then it will happen. Jesus will return. The Son of Man will be coming in His glory with His angels. But the condition has to be fulfilled. And we can find the condition given to us by Peter in the book of Acts. He gives us the condition. And it has to do with the nation of Israel repenting. So you've got this very interesting idea in the Gospels and in the book of Acts where this occurs. Now, let's just come down here a little bit. And I sort of push this again, showing you this little an. And if I had time, I'd go through the structure. But again, you can see the importance of the particle. I've got it highlighted there. And edosin, that is the verb to see. And what I want you to see is this. Just go across to the book of 1 John. This is 1 John. And I'll finish here, but I want to just tie this up a little bit so that I can really major on it. And this is 1 John chapter number 2. Okay, so that's a condition. That there will be some that will be standing there that shall not see death until they may have seen. See how it's strange? Can you see that it's a very strange way of saying this? Until they may have seen the coming of the Son of Man with His angels. Right? So look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Whoa, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. It is. There's no doubt about it. It is the last time. Can you see then what is going on in this time? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, man, this is a time of great distress. And he says, those that are married, you live as though you're not. That's not a doctrine for today, is it? That's not a doctrine I want to pull out and put on people, couples today. I'd be a home wrecker, wouldn't I? And that's what would happen if you don't rightly divide. And what do we get other people say? Well, you know, I'm a godly man, therefore I'm not going to be married. See? I'm not going to get married because, you know, I'm going to be like Paul. You see, because what they do is they go to this time. But the problem is, you see, there is this condition. And yes, it came close. It was the last time. And man, if they had repented, Jesus would have come. But there is still this little particle
with a big effect.
You know, we have this in statistics. We have this thing called the p-value. The p-value is giving evidence against the null hypothesis. Just a little p gives you big evidence. Here, just a little particle, but it tells you something, that things were beginning to happen. There be some that are standing here who shall not see death till they may have come to see the coming of the Son of Man in glory, right? With the angels. They may have. Yes, of course they may have. But Israel did not repent, and things changed. And then what do we get? We get Paul the prisoner, and we get our instruction. Now, people don't see. Can you see what happens if they don't see this doctrine? This doctrine that I'm talking about? They'll get all of these wild and weird doctrines about how we should live and how we should interact with each other and what marriage is and whether a person should be married or not who's a minister, etc., etc., by not getting things in the right context. Right division, man. Rock and roll, man. You see how important this is? Man, every day I look at this, I think to myself, come on! Lord, will you use us in our wisdom to bring this message to the masses in some way? Can we find a way? Can we? I'm not saying, you know, I'm not blaming you, I'm blaming me. If anyone I'm blaming me. I don't know. But I see this as absolutely critical. You get saved by a nice, simple truth and understanding that Jesus died for your sins. And you get saved. You believe that message. You get saved. Yeah, okay. And then, is that it? And then the rest of your life, you wander around like a saved goose. What do I do now? You know? What do I do now? Okay, I'm saved. And now what's the story?
Well, you're married? Well, live for God. What does that mean? Well, just live as though you weren't married. You know?
Crazy doctrines you'll hear around the world given to Christians, and a confusing message, all because the scriptures are not rightly divided. Is this critical? Of course it's critical. Well, that's enough for now. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord. And we ask You to help us, Lord, to bring the truth of right division to the masses, Lord. We ask for Your guidance and help to show us. And Lord, we ask for the wisdom, Lord, and strength to go through these doors as You open them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.